2 Corinthians chapter 11.
The Apostle Paul, penning the inspired Word of God, addressed specifically to the Christians in the church in the city of Corinth, wrote these words, beginning 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now let me tell you what's happening here. The Apostle Paul had gone to the city of Corinth, a very ungodly city steeped in pagan religions and all kinds of immorality. And there he had preached the gospel, won some of those pagans to Christ, and organized them into a church. And after having spent some time there, getting the church established, he had moved on to another city. That's what God called him to do, to go where the gospel had not been preached, win people to Christ, organize churches. And after he left, he heard the news that there were other preachers coming in behind him, and they were preaching things contrary to what he had preached to the people at Corinth. And as they listened to these false preachers, they were turning their backs on the old man of God that loved them when nobody else did, took the gospel to them when nobody else would, and organized them into a church. And that's what he's talking about when he says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Otherwise, now you're looking back and you think I was preaching foolish things. I was an old, ignorant fundamentalist. And he says, now you don't want to bear with me. But in that third verse, he says this, or verse 4, he says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. He said, there's others coming in behind me now, and they're preaching another Jesus to you than I preach to you. And they're preaching about another spirit other than the Holy Spirit of God that I taught you about. And they're preaching to you another gospel than I preached unto you. And he says, here's the sad thing. You're listening to them and no longer listening to me. You're falling for the teaching and the preaching of false prophets. And he says, oh, would to God you could bear with me a little bit once again. Now, I want you to notice here, he talks about that they're coming to you and they're preaching another Christ, another spirit and another gospel. And you need to be aware of the fact that there's always, this was in the first century, and things have not gotten any better. There's a lot of people out there, supposedly men of God, that are preaching a different Christ than the Christ of the Bible, preaching a different spirit than the Holy Spirit of the Bible, and preaching another gospel than the simple gospel of Jesus Christ that's presented in the Bible. You need to have some discernment about you. Just because they say they're of God and they sound religious does not mean that it's of God. And what I want to do this morning is this. I want to preach a message that I'm entitling, Jesus or Another Jesus. Jesus or Another Jesus. Otherwise, is your Jesus the Jesus that Paul preached? Or is he another Jesus? Is that preacher that you admire so much, that you're enthralled with because of his personality? Is he preaching the Jesus of the Bible? Or is he preaching a completely different Jesus? You say, but a lot of people listening to him. The Corinthians were listening to these preachers. They were preaching a false Christ. And it's not going to get any better. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says in the latter days, there will be many false Christs that will come. So it's not gotten any better. It's gotten worse. And I pray that God would help me to give you some spiritual discernment so that you'll be able to recognize the true Jesus. Dear God, please help me this morning to preach. Please fill me with your Spirit. Let me speak with boldness Lord, help me not to compromise in the least, not to trim my sails and cut the message in the least this morning. Give me the boldness and the honesty to preach what I know to be the truth from Your Word about the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we leave here this morning with some discernment, godly discernment, based on the Word of God, not upon our feelings or what appeals to us, but based upon what the Word of God says about who You are, Lord Jesus. And is there someone here, Lord, who has never met You? Maybe they've received a false Christ, but they've never been introduced to the real Christ, the biblical Christ. I pray this would be the day that they would be brought to saving faith in the true Savior, the Jesus of the Bible. Please, God, help me. Please help me. Amen. The name Jesus means Savior. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream while that the Lord was still in the womb of the Virgin Mary and instructed Joseph to name the child that was about to be born to his espoused wife, whom he had never had physical relationships with. But he says, I want you to name the child Jesus. And he says, here's the reason. For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Why name him Jesus? It's because Jesus simply means this. It means Savior. Therefore, when the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian Christians that other preachers would try to come in behind him and preach another Jesus, he was warning them that other preachers would try to come in after him and preach another Savior. For that's what the name Jesus means. They're going to come in and preach another Savior. Now, the relevancy of Paul's warning to the Corinthians in the first century has certainly not diminished over the centuries. If anything, the need of Paul's warning to those Corinthians of old is needed more today than it was then. And the nearer we get to the end of time, the more that this message is going to be needed. People are going to be warned to be careful about just falling for any Jesus that is preached unto them. For there are many Jesuses and Saviors being preached today and will be preached in the future as they were in the days of the Apostle Paul. And sadly, many professing Christians, like the Corinthians of old, are being duped into accepting these false Jesuses, these false Saviors. Now, why is this? Two of the reasons, I doubt if this is all of the reasons, but two of the reasons why that professing Christians are falling for the preaching of false Jesuses, two of the reasons are undoubtedly these. Number one, the biblical illiteracy of the average Christian in our day. A Christian caught up in preacher personalities, as was the case of the Corinthian Christians. We find that when we go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And keep in mind that the Christians in the church at Corinth, they thought that they were very spiritual people. But they were anything but spiritual. In fact, this is the most carnal. When I say carnal, it means unspiritual. The church at Corinth was the most carnal of all the churches that epistles were written to in the New Testament. But they thought they were the most spiritual. And we find one of the evidences of their carnality is this, is that they were enthralled or caught up in preacher personalities. We go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul, writing to this congregation, says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Otherwise, there's some strong meat in the Word of God. I'd like to have taught these things to you and preached them to you, but you haven't been able to handle them. You'd have choked to death on them. He says, "Why? For ye are yet carnal." And here's an evidence of their carnality. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" You realize what he's saying here? He said, here's an evidence of your carnality. You are following preacher personalities. You are caught up in men instead of the messages that they preach. And then he asked a question. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now, Apollos was a very polished preacher. He says, who am I and who are these men? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You know what he said? All we are ministers. That means all we are servants. Us preachers, we're nothing special. We're just servants. That's what we're called to do. And he says, so you don't look at me and think, you know, man, I like this man, and therefore whatever he says has to be true. And you don't look at Apollos and says, I like him better, whatever he says has to be true. He said, no, we're just ministers. You need to study your Bibles, and you need to determine if what men of God are telling you is true or not. But I have discovered this, that people tend to listen to and read the writings of their favorite preachers to the neglect of their Bibles. They'll read books by their favorite preachers much more than they read their Bibles. What does that tell you? They're caught up in the preacher personality instead of in the Word of God. And they're very quick to tell you what their favorite preacher has said, but they can't really verify that it comes from the Word of God. This is just what my preacher has said, my favorite preacher there. Now, these spoon-fed Christians, that is those that only get that which other preachers give them, never get into the Word of God themselves. They will never develop the spiritual and the biblical discernment that the Bereans had developed over in the book of Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we find this. The Apostle Paul has been to the city of Thessalonica. And there in the city of Thessalonica, he has had a rough ministry. In fact, they drive him out of town. They're rejecting what he says. They don't like him. There's nothing impressive about the Apostle Paul's appearance at all. He was not an impressive man. But he leaves Thessalonica and he goes over to the city of Berea. And here's what the Bible says of the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 10. It says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now get this, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul would go into the synagogue and he would preach to them the doctrines of Christ. And they would go home and all they had at that time was the Old Testament scriptures, but they would open those Old Testament scriptures and they would say, let's see if what the preacher said was true. They'd go back the next day and they'd listen to him preach again. They'd go home and they'd open their Bibles up and say, let's see if what the preacher said is true. You see, they had a little bit of spiritual discernment about them because they were not following preacher personalities. They were following the Word of God. And the man that simply follows a preacher personality and is spoon-fed by his broadcast, his television show, his writings and so forth, they're just spoon-fed by what he says and do not saturate their minds in the Word of God. Many times people read those things and don't even look up the references that they say that they're quoting from. And you'll find this, many times the references don't say anything what they say they're saying. But people like that, they will never develop a spirit of discernment as the Bereans did. Now, another reason is this. The reason that people fall for the preaching of these false Christs is this. It is the similarities of the false Christ being preached to the true Jesus. To be accepted, counterfeit money must be so much like the genuine currency that it is difficult to detect whether it is counterfeit or not. And that is the same way with false Christ. False Christ must be enough like the true Christ. The false Jesus must be enough like the true Jesus that he is difficult to detect as being false. Now, how does a person develop the ability to detect counterfeit currency? I've heard this for many years. They say that the way they teach somebody to detect counterfeit currency, it is by having them study in depth the genuine currency. And whenever they are aware of all the intricacies of our genuine currency, if somebody tries to pass off a counterfeit piece of currency to them, they will be better able to recognize it as false. It's a lot like it, but they'll recognize just the little details that are different on that, and they'll say, this is a false currency. Now, how can a Christian develop the discernment to detect a false Jesus? How can you do that? By studying the true Jesus. By studying the true Jesus. He's got to get into the Word of God, and he's got to study what the Bible says about the true Jesus. And then whenever a preacher comes along, and he starts preaching to you a false Jesus, though he is a lot like the biblical Jesus, you will be able to recognize those minute differences that make their Jesus a false Jesus. Paul says you folks don't have that discernment. You don't have that discernment. You're letting others come in and teach you about these false Christs, these false Jesuses. Now, what I want to do this morning is this. I'm going to talk to you about some false Jesuses. And I'm going to point out to you how they're false. And oh, how I would that I had hours to preach on this subject. Well, would to God that on each false Jesus I'm going to tell you about, I had more time to delve into the subject and talk to you about them. So I'm just kind of giving you the basics. But I want to talk to you about the false Jesus. Let's imagine that we have a Muslim come in here this morning. And he comes up here to the pulpit and he says to me, he says, Pastor Holmes, let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you realize the Muslims do believe in a Jesus? And he comes, he says, let me tell you about my Jesus. I say, all right. You tell me about the Jesus of Islam. He says, well, he says, my Jesus was born of a virgin. My Jesus was a great man. My Jesus was a great prophet. My Jesus actually performed many miracles during his lifetime on this earth. But then he tells me this. He says, but my Jesus was not the Son of God. And my Jesus did not die on the cross for the sins of the world. I look at that Muslim and I say to him, let me tell you something. My Jesus, like your Jesus, was also born of a virgin. My Jesus, like your Jesus, was also a great man. My Jesus, like your Jesus, was also a great prophet. My Jesus, like your Jesus, also performed many miracles when he walked upon the face of this earth. But let me tell you something, Mr. Muslim. My Jesus is always, has always been, the Son of God. And my Jesus did die on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the world. Therefore, my Muslim friend, I declare unto you that your Jesus is a false Jesus. Because he is not the Son of God that died for the sins of man. Your Jesus has a lot of similarities as my Jesus. A lot like him in many ways. But your Jesus is false because there are some very important intricacies about my Jesus that proves that he is different than yours. So the Muslim man leaves the sanctuary. In walks a Jehovah's Witness. He says, hey, Pastor, I'd like to get up there and talk to you. I'd like to tell you about my Jesus. I say to him, all right, stand up here and tell me about your Jesus. He says, well, my Jesus, he did exist before he came to this earth. And whenever he came to this earth, he came as a messenger of God. He was God's messenger. But then he goes on to explain. He says, but though my Jesus did exist before he came to this earth, he is not an eternal being. He had a beginning. He says, my Jesus is a created being, not an eternal being. In fact, he says, my Jesus was Michael the archangel who became a God, not the God, but he became one of many gods, a God by his obedience. And he never physically arose from the dead. I look at that Jehovah's Witness and I say, listen, my friend, my Jesus also existed before he came to this earth. And when my Jesus came to this earth, yes, he did come as a messenger of God. But let me tell you something else about my Jesus. My Jesus is not a created being. My Jesus is the creator of all things. My Jesus was not an angel that became a God. But my Jesus has always been and always will be God. Not a God, but God. And let me tell you something. My Jesus did rise physically from the tomb after being dead for 3 days and three nights. Therefore, my Jehovah Witness friend, I declare unto you that your Jesus is a false Jesus. You need to leave. So the Jehovah's Witness walks out the door. And about that time, here comes a fellow in with a white shirt and a tie. He's parked his bicycle outside. I guess they still do that. I don't know. But it's a Mormon. And the Mormon comes to me and he says, "Hey, Pastor, I'd like to tell you about my Jesus." I say, "All right, come up here and you tell me about your Jesus." And he tells me, he says, "Well," he says, "my Jesus did exist before he came to this earth." He says, "But my Jesus has not always existed. In fact," he says, "my Jesus is the offspring of Elohim," one of the Hebrew names of God. "And Elohim dwells on another planet. And he dwells there with his many spirit wives, producing spirit children. And my Jesus is one of the spirit children of Elohim and his wives on this other planet. Not only that, but Elohim also sired another spiritual child whom you know as the devil. And therefore, my Jesus is literally, spiritually, the half-brother of Satan himself." He goes on to explain that his physical Jesus is the result of God having physical relationships with Mary, and thus making God the Father, the Father of Jesus spiritually, because he conceived him by a spiritual wife on another planet, but also he is Jesus' Father physically, because he had relationships with the Virgin Mary and sired him. He goes on to tell me that his physical Jesus, according to Orson Hyde, who was one of the original 12 apostles of the Mormon Church, that his Jesus was also married to at least 3, maybe more women, and sired physical children when he was here. He says, "My Jesus at the wedding there in Cana of Galilee, he was not simply a wedding at the guest, he was getting married at that wedding there. This is my Jesus," the Mormon tells me. And so I look at that man and I say, "Now let me tell you about my Jesus. My Jesus also existed before he came to this earth. But my Jesus was not sired by God as a spirit child, nor was he sired by God as a physical child. My Jesus has always been. And my Jesus is no kin to old Lucifer, I can assure you of that. And let me tell you something else about my Jesus. My Jesus was not conceived by an act of fornication between God the Father and Mary, but was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by God the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, my Jesus never has been married, much less being a polygamist, and he never sired any children. Therefore, my Mormon friend, it's time for you to either accept my Jesus or take your Jesus and leave this auditorium." And so the Mormon walks out. About the time the Mormon gets out the door, someone else comes in. He says, "Hey, preacher, let me tell you about my Jesus." I said, "Well, identify yourself first of all. Who are you?" He says, "I'm a Calvinist." Oh, my. Getting close to home now, aren't I? He says, "I'm a Calvinist." I say, "All right, Mr. Calvinist, come up here and tell me about your Jesus." He tells me about his Jesus. He says, "My Jesus is and always has been the eternal Son of God." He says, "My Jesus was born of a virgin, miraculously conceived in her womb by the Spirit of God." He says, "My Jesus lived a sinless life and went to the cross as a sinless sacrifice to die for the sins of mankind. My Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And my Jesus is coming again." I say, "Well, Mr. Calvinist, your Jesus sounds really good so far. Tell me, please tell me more." He says, "Well, let me tell you something." He says, "My Jesus did not die for the sins of the entire world. He only died for the sins of the elect. When my Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the world, it's talking about he died for the sins of the elect throughout the world, not every creature on the face of this earth." And he says, "My Jesus, it is his will that some men die and go to hell. That is his will." I look at my Calvinist friend and I say, "Well, Mr. Calvinist, let me tell you about my Jesus. My Jesus also is and always has been, like your Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And my Jesus also was born of a virgin, as you say your Jesus was. And my Jesus also lived a sinless life, as you say your Jesus did. And my Jesus also died on the cross, As you say your Jesus did, my Jesus also rose from the dead, as you say your Jesus did. My Jesus also ascended into heaven, as you say your Jesus did. And my Jesus is also coming again, as you say your Jesus did. So far, we've got a lot in common, our Jesuses do. But let me tell you something else, Mr. Calvinist. My Jesus did not die simply for the sins of the elect. My Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. My Jesus, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, says this, "And He, that is my Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, not simply for the sins of the elect. He paid for the sins of the entire world." And let me tell you something else about my Jesus. Unlike your Jesus, whose will it is for some people to burn in hell, it is not the will of my Jesus that any burn in hell. For in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, my Bible tells me of my Jesus that He is not slack concerning the promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if a man dies and goes to hell, it will be contrary to the will of my Jesus. So you take your Jesus, Mr. Calvinist, and get out of here, or set mine one. There's no room for you here. So Mr. Calvinist walks out of the door. About the time he walks out, here comes another one in. He says, "I'd like to tell you about my Jesus." You upset that guy just a moment ago, preacher, but let me tell you about my Jesus. I say, "All right, all right. But before you tell me about your Jesus, please tell me who you are." He says, "Well, I'm one of those that you mockingly call a Campbellite." Now, a Campbellite is one that teaches the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. That was a doctrine that was made popular by a man by the name of Alexander Campbell, a Baptist preacher that went bad. And he says, "So I'm one of those that you call a Campbellite. I believe that it is in baptismal regeneration." I said, "Well, all right, Mr. Campbellite," I said, "tell me about your Jesus." He said, "Well," he said, "like the Calvinists, my Jesus is and has always been. And my Jesus is also the eternal Son of God. And my Jesus was born of a virgin. And my Jesus lived a sinless life. And my Jesus died on the cross. And my Jesus rose from the dead. And my Jesus ascended into heaven. And my Jesus is coming again." But unlike the Calvinist, the Campbellite tells me, he says, I do not believe that Jesus, my Jesus, is willing that any should perish." So, well, I'm glad to hear that. He says, "But the blood of my Jesus is not sufficient to cleanse us of all our sins." He says, "Pastor Holmes, you see, my Jesus, He requires that a man not only believe in Him as a Savior, but he must also be taken into the waters of a baptistry, submit to that ordinance, in order to have his sins washed away." And so I look at Mr. Campbellite, and I say, "Let me tell you about my Jesus. My Jesus, like your Jesus, also is and always has been. My Jesus, like your Jesus, is the eternal Son of God. My Jesus, like your Jesus, also was born of a virgin. And like your Jesus, my Jesus also lived a sinless life. And my Jesus, like your Jesus, also died on the cross. And my Jesus, like your Jesus, also rose from the dead. And my Jesus, like your Jesus, ascended into heaven and also is coming again. And as you heard me preach to the Campbellite as you were standing in the foyer waiting your turn, my Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, just like your Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." I said, "But let me tell you something here. My Jesus, unlike your Jesus, washed us from our sins in His own blood. According to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the saints throughout eternity in heaven are singing out that He washed us that He washed us from our sins in His own blood. And moreover, my Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that the blood of my Jesus cleanses us not from some of our sins, not from most of our sins, not from everything but the remnants of our sin, but the blood of my Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Hey, Mr. Campbellite, therefore, you need to take your Jesus and get out of here. You're not welcome here. Your Jesus is not welcome here. And if you stick with him, you just need to go somewhere else. Then I look back there and I see there's a whole slew of other folks out yonder in the foyer. All of them just waiting to come up here and tell us about their Jesus. But I look at the clock and I realize this, that we don't have time. We don't have time to humor all of these others. And so I'll just mention them to you. There's an Arminian back there. Arminian is someone who adheres to the doctrine that a man can get saved and then he can lose his salvation. He gets saved again, he loses salvation. And so if I let Mr. Arminian come up here, he would like to tell me about his Jesus who gives us salvation and then takes our salvation away and then gives it to us again and then takes it away from us again. And it's always, you know, in and out. His Jesus is in heaven and he's working on that, on preparing a mansion for me. And then when he sees me mess up, he stops working on the mansion. Then when he sees me get back right, he starts working on the mansion. Then when he sees me mess up, he stops working on the mansion. And so I would say to Mr. Arminian, your Jesus is not welcome in this church here. Because my Jesus, he gives us eternal life. And no man shall pluck us out of his hand. And in no wise will he cast us out. And so I look back there, and I see there's another man back there, Mr. Legalist. And he wants to come up and tell me about his Jesus. And he wants to tell me that his Jesus only gives salvation to those who earn it. And that's what legalists originally were. I realize they changed the meaning of the name. But a legalist was somebody who believed that you had to repent of your sin, believe in Christ, and live a certain way in order for the Lord to save you and to keep you saved there. And so Mr. Legalist would like to come up here and tell me that I've got to work my way into God's favor and work my way to stay in God's favor. And I say to Mr. Legalist, no siree. No, siree. I'm accepted by the Father on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am accepted in the clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not clothed in my own righteousness. Oh, Mr. Legalist, your Jesus is not welcome here either. Take him and leave here. And then I see out there the Antinomian. The Antinomian, he is someone who believes that there's no stipulations for a Christian's life. Otherwise, all a man needs to do is just trust in Jesus and he can live like hell. It doesn't matter how he lives. And so the Antinomian would like to come in here and tell me about his Jesus who saves a man's soul from hell but leaves him to wallow in the muck and the mire of his sin, to self-destruct in his sin. And I say to you, take your Jesus and leave here, because if any man be in my Jesus, he is a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. All things are become new. He cannot wallow in the muck and mire of his sin. He can't continue living in adultery without experiencing the chasing of God. He can't continue in his drunkenness and without experiencing the chasing of God. So, Mr. Antinomian, you take your false Jesus and leave this church. You're not welcome here with him. I see another fellow out there. He's a Roman Catholic. He wants to come tell me about his Jesus, but we don't have time to go in depth about that, let him do that. And so I'll simply tell you what he believes. His Jesus is a Jesus that must be cannibalized through the Eucharist, what we would call the Lord's Supper. He does not believe that we partake of Lord Jesus by simply placing our faith in him. He believes that the way we partake of Lord Jesus Christ is this, that a priest has the blessings on that juice and the bread, and whenever he does that, the juice turns into the blood of Jesus. And the bread turns into the very flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if I'm going to be a partaker of Jesus, I must cannibalize Jesus Christ. I must eat his flesh and drink his blood with my mouth in order to be saved. And I say to Mr. Roman Catholic, you take your Jesus who wants to be cannibalized and leave this place. Your Jesus is not welcome in this sanctuary here. And I see one more out there. The crowd's getting thin. But I see a man out there that identifies himself as a universalist. You universalists would like to tell me of his Jesus. According to him, his Jesus says, everyone apart from any repentance of their sins or any faith in him, he is such a loving, compassionate God, and he does not have any righteousness that needs to be addressed and satisfied, that he just says, listen here, listen, I'm going to save y'all. Huh? It doesn't matter whether you even hear about me or not. It doesn't matter if you hear about me and don't accept me. Everybody's just welcome. Everybody's just welcome. I'm just a pushover, Jesus. You just come on your own terms. And I say to Mr. Universalist, let me tell you something. That is not my Jesus. It is true that my Jesus is a God that loves everybody. He loves them so much that He gave Himself in the person of His Son to die on the cross and pay for the sins of the world. But He is also a holy and a righteous God. And because He is holy and righteous, He cannot let a man get into heaven whose sins have not been paid for. And the only way his sins can be paid for is by my Jesus. And therefore, you take your universalist Jesus and leave this sanctuary. You are not welcome here. You see what I'm trying to get us to see this morning? My Jesus, Paul's Jesus, is the Jesus of the Bible. But others were coming into that church, and they're so open-minded. And they now have gotten too prestigious to listen to the old fundamental, crude-looking Apostle Paul with his crude looks, his eyes probably flowing with pus and so forth there. He's not eloquent in his speech. He just gets up and preaches the truth. And they've got too polished and eloquent to hear that. Now the preachers are coming in. They've got their doctorate degrees. They've got their robes on. They're wearing their collars backwards and junk like that. And they're saying, let me tell you about my Jesus. Paul, just ignorant. He meant well, but he's just ignorant. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you something, Mr. Modernist. Your Jesus is not mine. Your Jesus is not welcome here. Our Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible that I've tried to preach to you this morning. Now let me ask you a question. Is this Jesus I've talked about this morning, is He yours? He was, I believe in Jesus. Which one? Which one? Which one? Did yours rise physically from the grave? Did your Jesus pay for the sins of the world or just for the elect of the world? Did your Jesus save your soul from hell and leave you to wallow in your sin and smile away as you're enjoying your depravity and your wickedness? Is your Jesus one that gives you salvation, takes it back, gives it to you, and takes it back? Is your Jesus one that has always been God, always will be God? Is your Jesus a God that was created, or is He the one that created everything? Let me tell you something. If you've got the wrong Jesus, you're going to hell. And I don't know how to say it nicely. But if you've got the wrong Jesus, you're going to hell. There's only one Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible tells us, than in the Jesus of this Bible. We often say, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. I challenge you this morning to examine your Jesus to see if you've got the right one. Let's stand.